And now I direct your attention to the Word of God, to a single verse. It's from the passage we've been studying the last few weeks, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. The Word of the Lord. You may be seated. This verse is a continuation of a Eucharist, that is, a thanksgiving. Paul begins this letter, if you remember, back in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "We give thanks to God always." And here he says that we also thank God constantly. And he specifies what he's thankful for. And that is, going back to the beginning of the epistle, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. And here it is. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And so Paul continues that thanksgiving here in the verse that's before us this morning. He says, "We give thanks constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." And the title of the message is, "It really is the Word of God." It really is the Word. Well, literally, it's just a tiny little epistle. It's just a personal letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, writing from the town of Corinth. Let's remember the story. Paul had been beaten and humiliated in his preaching and his administration of the Word, casting out demons and doing other things in the town of Philippi. But then he had managed to leave there, and the next place he had gone, as he went down the Ignatian Way through the towns there, the place where he had the most effective preaching ministry was in the town of Thessalonica. Now, it's interesting that Paul's first missionary journey and the first half of his second missionary journey were primarily in synagogues and primarily in Asia Minor. And then as he began on the second missionary journey to move through Asia north and then came over into what is now Europe, Macedonia, he began to be confronted more and more with the opportunity to preach to people who were either loosely related to the synagogue or were whole flat-out Gentiles, pagans in every way, holding to the various cultic gods and the idols and the imperial cult that worship Caesar and the powers that be. And when he came to Thessalonica with his party, preaching the gospel, something happened, something marvelous. There was a receiving of the Word of God. When Paul preached, they heard it, and the Spirit worked within them in order for them to hear and understand. Now, the bare bones of the outline of the verse is basically, Paul, by implication, it is, we preached the word, that is, you heard it from us. We preached the word, Paul said. And his traveling party, by the way, if you remember, was Silas, who had been thrown in prison with him in Philippi, and also Luke and Timothy, and perhaps some others had come to the town to preach. He said, we preached the word, and you heard it from us. You received the word. You accepted the word, and the word went to work in you. So that's kind of the bare bones of how the process worked. But let me point out a couple of things about the process. He said, we preached to you the word. Paul recognized what had always been true in the history of salvation, and that is that God had always called up a preacher, someone that would proclaim. Enoch in the Old Testament, a preacher. Noah, a preacher. Men who would proclaim the word of God all the way down as it became more developed and more sophisticated and much more enwrapped in the revelation that God had given to the ancient patriarchs, there arose the prophecy, even with schools of the prophets, studying the word of God in detail, all that God had revealed up to that time. And we finally come to the flowering of the great prophecy itself, the writings of Isaiah, which are profound literary masterpieces, but also the very word of God. Every prophet in the Old Testament was burdened to say, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and all of these formulae that are used in order to convince the people and show the people that it's not just the mere words of the prophet. Oh, it is the words of the prophet. It's his vocabulary. It is things that he would preach out of his experience and out of his circumstances at the time. It would be culturally and historically rooted and grounded in that day and hour. It was definitely the words of men. There's no question that the Word of God is through the voice and the writings of men. It is thoroughly human in that sense. But here's what we're really concerned to point out, is that it is really the Word of God. It is the Word of God in the words of men. What gets spoken is what God wanted to be spoken. What gets written is what God wanted to be written. Peter explains it this way, that the prophets were borne along by God. As wind blows upon the sail of a boat, the Spirit of God, the breath of God blew upon the prophets, and they went exactly where they were supposed to go. As the wind drives the ship to the port, so the Spirit of God drove the prophet to the point. And that's the Word of God. And that's historically what Paul understood. And he knew that faith came from hearing the Word of God. The organ of entry of faith into the human soul is the ear. It is the hearing of the voice of God. And so that's what he is saying. What we're writing to you, this little epistle, and our preaching to you, was the words of God, and you receive them that way. Technically, the word that's used here for receiving is a word that is used over and over when he's talking about receiving a tradition. That is, a body of teaching, a body of doctrine, a particular code of ethics that is passed down to another by a teacher to a student, who then becomes a teacher and passes it on to a student, who then becomes the teacher, passing it on to another student. And that passing down of the paradosis, or the tradition, is historically very, very active in the Jewish faith. And this is the way God intended for it to be, that they would pass down. Paul will even later, toward the end of his life, urge, he says, the things that thou hast heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful witnesses who will be able to teach others also. That's the way the Word of God flows. That's the way it blows. That's the way it works. And Paul wanted to make sure that and be thankful that these Gentiles predominantly, some Jews of course, he was involved in a synagogue there, but they heard it and they received it. They received the tradition. This is the same word, by the way, that's used in the parable of the sower. You remember Jesus' parable of the sower? How a sower went forth to seed, to sow, and the seed he had was the word of God. And he sowed the seed broadly. And of course, the parable really is not a parable of the sower, not even a parable of the seed, so much as it is a parable of the soil. Because it was different kinds of soil that the seed fell upon. And in that particular passage, the explanation that Jesus gives is the seed that fell on stony ground was received with joy and rejoicing. But then something happened. Worldly cares, persecutions came and choked out the growth of the fruit, the growth of the plant. In other words, what inhibited the productivity of the seed were trials and persecutions, difficulties of life. And by the way, the very next verse in this letter, Paul's going to talk about persecutions and trials and difficulties that the people are going through. So it's just a little reminder by the use of the single term of what Jesus himself had said about receiving the word. There is a receiving of the word of God that's necessary, that must be had by all. But just receiving the word of God is not sufficient. There must be more. And he goes on. He said, you received the word of God. That's good. But you accepted the word as it really is. Here we have the accepting of the word of God. James, in his little letter, calls this the implanted word. The word of God has been implanted in your soul. The implanted word is now going to bear fruit. And you received it as the word of God, not as the word of man. Here we have the insistence and the recognition of the divine authority. We obey the Bible, the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. If it was simply, merely the Word of man, human word, it would have value, but it would not have saving efficacy. The word is self-attesting in the soul because it is efficacious. It bears the fruit. It brings forth the product. This is stated very beautifully in our confession of faith. Are you aware, Presbyterians, we have a confession of faith? I know you are. Most of you studied it quite thoroughly. It's the Westminster Standards, the catechisms, and the confession. Listen to the very first chapter in there, which is concerning the Word of God, and paragraph 4. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not on the testimony of any man. Precisely what Paul's saying here. But wholly on God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. When that happens in the life of a believer, it's time for a celebration. It's like Jesus said, you receive the Word with joy. The human heart is dark. The human heart is desperately, desperately averse to divine communication. The human mind is closed. The human soul is directed in other directions. It is a wonderful and a marvelous and a reason to praise God when somehow the seed of the Word of God finds root in the human heart. That's why Paul was giving thanks, because that had happened to these pagans, these Gentiles, these Macedonian Romans. The Word of God had been preached by the preacher. It had been received as the Word of God, and it had been accepted as the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is at work in the heart. And that's what he says here at the very end of the passage. He says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. It really is the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Interesting term, believers. You either believe or you don't. A lot of people have a lot of problems with the Bible and the Word of God and things related to the Bible because they're not really believers. They don't really believe. They have not received the Word of God. They have not even, some have not even heard the Word of God very, very much. And they have not received it, and they've not accepted it. That is, the acceptance is a notion that it is considered. It is proven and authenticated in your experience. And it is at work in you who believe. The Bible over and over and over makes a strong demarcation between those who are believers, who hear the voice of God, who hear the Word of God, who believe God, take Him at His Word. And then an implicit faith gendered in the heart then moves forward to an explicit obedience. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God springs up and works out in our lives, causing us to know God, to understand His ways, to be obedient to His will, to follow Him, to worship Him, to honor Him. It's all because what He has told us and what He has insisted in the inscripturated Word that was preached by first the apostles and then the and first the prophets and then the apostles. Oh, by the way, do you know how that little scheme works? All of the Old Testament prophets all focus their prophecies into a single solitary prophet, and that is Christ. It is in Christ that all the prophecies of Noah and David and Abraham and Jacob and then on down to the David and all of them, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all of them. They focus into Christ, the prophet, that prophet, the single prophet. The Bible says in Him they all have their affirmation. That is, in Christ they are yes, yes. So Christ is the focus of all the Old Testament. You bring it all forward and bring it down to one single prophet. One single offspring, one single person, one single Adam, one single man. And then those who saw Him, walked with Him, touched Him, handled Him, ate with Him, conversed with Him, lived with Him, those He had chosen and gathered around Himself became the apostolic band who formed the authentic witnesses to the reality of this person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so now growing from the one single person, we have the multiplication of the apostolic band, of which Paul was one of the apostles. And they carried with them all of the authority. But the authority is in Christ. The prophets have their significance because they testified and witnessed faithfully, predictively, to be sure, in the future, talking about Christ, but they have their authenticity in Christ. They were faithful to talk of Him. And the apostles then, coming from the time of Christ historically, have their authenticity and authority because they are faithful witnesses to Christ. Christ is the focus of all that the prophets told us in the Old Testament and all that the apostles tell us in the New Testament. It all focuses on Christ. We don't worship a book. We don't worship paper, papyri, and parchment. We're not enslaved to some kind of form as this. We are submissive to, obedient to, faithful to, and believe in Christ. And insofar as all of the prophets of the Old and the apostles of the New Testaments preach Him, we know that this is the faithful and authentic witness to the Christ. It's Christ. The Word of God moves us to Christ in both Testaments. Paul often spoke of things he received. One of them, he says, I received, and then I passed on to you. The same principle he's talking to Thessalonians. He says to the Corinthians, I received something and I passed it on to you. And what I passed on to you was the gospel, how that Christ died according to the scriptures. It wasn't just a death up there on a cross. It was a death that had a meaning that are manifested in the scriptures. We understand the death of Christ not by observing the Roman crucifixion, but by understanding the Old Testament sacrificial system according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. So that's the dynamic. It's the word at work in you who are believers. And I'll just say one thing, since I had sort of looked over James. Belief and faith in your heart without works is dead. If the Word of God is not at work in you, producing works, that is, manifestations, activities, obedience, as I often say, worldview and lifestyle, then it's dead. There's no implanted word in you. Do what the Thessalonians did. Take the word of God that's been preached to you, that's delivered to you, and receive it. Accept it. Embrace it. Make it the basis and the cornerstone of your life, your thinking and your behavior, and live it out. Work at it. Work at it. It's not an automatic process. Your sanctification is a synergistic work within you. It's something that has to be done together. You and the Spirit and the Word. All of you, all of the Spirit and all of the Word at work in you. You believers. If you're not a believer this morning, it's okay. It's okay not to be a believer. You may be a severe doubter. You may be one who has a lot of questions, good, solid, intellectual, or moral questions about Christ and the faith that arises from Him. Seek. You will find me, the Lord says, when you seek me with all your heart. And let me suggest to you one little thing before I'm done. You're going to need help in that seeking. You need to seek help to seek. Because you, with your own capacity of thinking, your own way of reasoning, and with your own aptitude of understanding, will not get it. But if you ask God by His Holy Spirit, come within you to think and to help you and to understand and to convict and convince and to persuade and to enlighten and inform. The Bible promises a precious promise that the Lord will give you that Spirit to enable you to understand and to get it if you just ask Him. In context there, it says the Lord will not withhold any gift from anybody. And if you'll just ask Him, He'll give you that Spirit who will give you that capacity to understand the Word of God. And it really is the Word of God, in order that you might believe.